All right, who have we been talking about the last couple of weeks? The devil, right? There was a character that used to be on TV. I wish y'all were old enough to know who it was. If I were to say the church lady, y'all wouldn't know what I'm talking about. Yeah, see, all the old people in the room went, yes, the church lady is so funny. She'd say things like, who do we worship at Christmas time? You say Santa, but if you rearrange the letters of his name, what does it spell? Could it be Satan? Who wears red, comes down the chimney and doesn't get burned? Could it be Satan? Who takes her eyes off little baby Jesus at Christmas time? Could it be Satan? Anyway, it's just kind of this funny thing that Dana Carvey did. It was, it's just, I love the church lady. Even though the church lady was really a dude. That's what's even funnier about it. So we're going to talk about the devil. And we're wrapping up a series on knowing the schemes of the devil. Who brought Bibles? Sweet. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. I just realized, man, I just said the church lady, and you know we podcast our stuff, right? You know you can go to iTunes and look up THF Outfitters and hear our Bible studies every week. So if there's one that you wanted to have a friend listen to, you could do that. Hope I didn't copyright infringe on the church lady. If Saturday Night Live contacts me, maybe they want me to come be the church lady. That'd be sweet. The bearded church lady. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. Paul's writing to the Corinthian church. He's talking specifically about forgiveness and being willing to offer forgiveness so that you don't end up a pawn in the schemes of Satan. Remember we were talking about last week and the time before that, which was actually the week before Thanksgiving, that part of the way that the good guys always win in 24 is they figure out the plan of the bad guys. And so tonight I'm going to lay it out there for you, the plan of the bad guy, okay? And there's three things that we're going to find out that he uses, the world and our flesh, and then basically himself and his own plot. We're really going to focus on him and how he goes about trying to influence our lives here in a second. But verse 11 in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 says, in order that Satan might not outwit us, for we are not unaware of his schemes. And so what Paul's telling the Corinthian church is that there's a bottom line to beating the devil. Now, if you're already a Christian, you'll always be a Christian, okay? If you're really already, if you've been truly saved, nothing's ever going to change that, okay? But Satan knows that, and he still wants to use things in your life to make you ineffective and unproductive and basically get you to waste your time spiritually. But when we're talking about Satan coming at you and trying to win, ultimately he can't win, okay? Which I don't think he gets. I think that he really thinks he still stands a chance because he's not all-knowing, he's not all-powerful, and he's the greatest deceiver. And I think that bottom line for him is he's ultimately deceived himself into thinking that at some point he will win this battle. And so he and his little minions, what do we call the devil's minions? Demons. And how many of them are there? Right. We said last week, I'm so proud of you for paying attention. That's awesome. Now, if you just wouldn't jump off roofs, it would be incredible. Haley broke her foot or whatever that caused her to wear her house shoes and her pajama bottoms. I wish I could pull that off. Last week, we talked about that one third of the angels became demons when Lucifer led a rebellion, right? So now we're going to look at how exactly does the devil want to influence us. And a great thing to understand is something theologians have talked about. One of my favorite theologians, his name is William Grinnell. And he said something, this is from the 1600s, but it basically he said, any place that you find God on one side of something, you will find Satan on the other. Okay? And so you have this this anti-Christ type thing, this entity, that anything that God stands for, he's going to stand against, or he'll stand for just the opposite. What are some things that we know God is for? Bless you. What are some things we know God is for? Love. So what is Satan for? Okay. What else? God is on the side of friendship. Yeah. Okay. I think he's on the side of integrity relationships, character, and being people who are known as people who love and that kind of stuff. So then what would Satan be? A bully? Animosity? Fear? All the things that hinder a good friendship, that hinder a good relationship? Okay? Ultimately, I want you to understand it like this. God is on the side of life. And ultimately, listen, students, here's what I want you to understand. Even though spiritually, if you're already a follower of Jesus, Satan cannot bring about your spiritual death, he seeks to wreak havoc in your life that causes you to experience death, whether it be through sin. what about drinking and driving? Good idea, bad idea? That's a bad idea, right? Not a good combination. Why? Okay, listen. It's like jumping off the roof. But you can do all things through Christ who gives you strength, right? So jumping off the roof should be okay. No, listen, there are consequences for poor choices, and God doesn't necessarily deliver us from those. So Satan will try to work in your life to help you make choices to influence you. Now, listen, he doesn't make the choices for you, and you can never put him on the hook for your choices.
You can't say, the devil made me do it.
No, he didn't. He gave you the opportunity, and you chose to do it. But he wants to influence you in your life so that the choices you make bring death and destruction. For instance, Thanksgiving of the devil. I'm just kidding. But what's wrong with sitting down at a Thanksgiving meal and eating too much? Nothing other than it's gluttony and it makes it a sin. And if it's a sin, it's disobedience. But can it also eventually bring your physical death? Clogged arteries, high cholesterol, increased heart attacks and strokes. Okay, drinking and driving. We see the biggies, and we go, oh yeah, drinking and driving, that's stupid. People get killed, but we don't look at Cheetos. Thank you, Logan. Cheetos are a sin. They're the tool of the devil. But we listen, honestly, we have this, the big word for it is a dichotomy. We think that on one hand, we can have a good understanding of what's bad and what we shouldn't do. But on the other hand, if it's something we like, maybe it's not so bad. And we hold these two opposing worldviews and we try to balance them and think that it's okay to have both views. If I were to say, do y'all know what a tree hugger is? Okay. A nature lover. Listen, I love nature, but I don't hug trees. Okay. So we're talking about like an extreme nature lover. We're talking about people who would say stuff like save the whales. Right? It's important that we save the whales. Or because dolphins get trapped in nets with tuna, then we shouldn't eat tuna because then you kill the dolphins. At the same time, there are people who will say, but abortion is okay. No, listen, we understand that. As believers, we don't. We don't think that taking a life is ever okay. We understand that. But what I'm saying is that our culture, especially our generations from my generation down to yours, is really good about saying, well, I think abortion is wrong, but I think that maybe murder would be okay in this circumstance or that circumstance. And so then you begin weighing out what's called situational ethics, and we never really know what the Bible says about it. And so Satan will come along and he'll tell you things like, there is such a thing as ghosts. You ever watch those shows on TV like Ghost Hunters? Now listen. It's so stupid. Why is it stupid? Because the Ghostbusters took care of all the ghosts. Thank you, Carson, for bringing us back to reality. Some people think it's stupid because they don't believe in the supernatural. But are there demons in the world? Did we just talk about where one-third of the angels went? Do you think they just ceased to exist or they're a Fig Newton of our imagination? Listen, students, listen. There is a spiritual world. And things like Ghost Hunters and those kind of shows, they are set up to do two things. Number one, to make you okay with spiritual things happening around you. Okay? But the other thing is this. Now, I have a very close relative who, her sister died when she was a little girl. And she had a hard time with this. My relative was 8 years old when her older sister died from diabetes. Okay? And as an eight-year-old, she had a real hard time with this until one day she was walking to school and the ghost of her sister came and walked her to school and they had a conversation and she told her goodbye. And this relative of mine will tell you, and that's when I knew everything was going to be okay, when I talked with my sister after she died. And I asked her, I said, how did you talk to your sister after she died? Well, her ghost came and spoke to me. And throughout this relative's life, they've had these ghost encounters that they talk about. Well, I had, you know, I've seen this ghost, and I've seen ghosts do this and that. As a believer, the Bible makes it really clear there are no such thing as ghosts. That when a human soul leaves the body, it goes into the presence of Christ, or to sleep, and then into the presence of Christ. That's a debatable thing. But at one point, it's reckoned unto man once to die, and then judgment. Okay, that judgment comes at the throne of Christ. Okay, so if you die, your spirit doesn't go into limbo and wander around. It goes to God's presence, where there's only one of two outcomes of that encounter. What are those two outcomes? Heaven or hell. Okay, there is no in between. There is no God saying, you know what? You didn't quite accomplish things you needed to in life, so I'm going to send your soul back, and you just kind of run around and do stuff until you get it all worked out. You died a tragic death, so go haunt a house till someone solves the crime in a two-hour movie. Okay? That's not how it works. And so if God's word says there is no such thing as ghosts, there are angels and there are demons, there are spiritual forces, and there's a battle raging around us that is either angelic or demonic, and yet our culture and people who feel like they're well-informed spiritually will tell you, but no, there are ghosts. I've seen them. I've experienced them. Now, not only are they buying into this numbing that Hollywood has made popular, but you know what else they're doing? They're saying God's word isn't true. They're saying my experience is this, which is more important than God's word. Students, I want you to know this is something that Satan is going to come at you the rest of your life with. He's going to have people who will twist the scriptures, give you part of the scripture, give you a whole bunch of truth, and make one little part of it a lie that makes all of it really a lie, and have you buy in. And if you don't know the scriptures, then you're going to die on that point. It's going to be a point where Satan says, I got them now. They're going to be ineffective and unproductive because they don't really know God's word. It's like this. I'm going to let Carson come up. The Bible says that God's word is like a two-edged sword. Now, this sword doesn't really have edges. It's bamboo, so that if this doesn't work, my head doesn't come off. Okay? But we're going to give this to Carson, who's going to be Christian. That's your name for right now. You're Christian. And he's handling... Okay, he's Conan the Christian. Actually, you look more like the Beastmaster. I don't know if you know who that is, but he was kind of a disco-looking, blonde-haired kind of... And he had a ferret that traveled with him. He had two ferrets, and they'd run off and do stuff for him. It was kind of cool because he could talk to the beasts. He's kind of creepy. Okay, so now, Carson's a Christian. He's got the two-edged sword, all right? Now, he's going to come at me. I'm going to be the devil. Okay. I actually had, I freaked a couple people out today. One was a lady that I'm sure thought I was the devil because she cut me off getting off at the loop, and then we ended up pulling into the Chick-fil-A parking lot together, and I think she thought I was following her so I could beat her up, and I wasn't. I was just happened to be going to the same place. But when this is behind you on a motorcycle, it's kind of scary. So I'm going to be the devil, and then Carson's going to try and come up and whack me on the head?
On the head.
On the head. Okay. And, okay.
Can he reach me from there?
Yes, he can.
Okay, could you step after I said that? Okay, but he can reach me from there, right? So I'm here, I'm the devil, and he's like, come here, devil, I'm going to whack you in the head. Just like that, okay? Now, do you want to go full speed, or are you okay with that?
Yeah.
I don't want to hurt you, okay? Okay, so you're going to try and whack me in the head.
Mm-hmm.
Go.
Sorry about your guitar.
She's got some crutches right there for you.
Okay, we'll let Gary try and hit me in the head. Do Gary? We'll let Gary go slow so that doesn't happen to him. No, I'm not going to throw you on the ground. I'm not going to break your back. Okay. So y'all aren't... y'all really aren't going to remember Bible study tonight. He didn't have that surgery. it was supposed to actually be a little bit higher, but, you know. So anyway, here's what happens. Here's why that happened. Because Carson and Gary, they both understand swinging a stick, but they don't necessarily know how to use a sword, okay? And I've trained for the last 4 or 5 years on how to defend myself if someone attacks me with something like that, okay? Now, it was contrived. I knew what they were going to do, and we set them up for it. Carson was just supposed to kind of drop the sword. Instead, he held on for dear life. And it cost him a little bit more than if he just let go. That's what Gary came up and whispered. He goes, are you going to throw me in the floor like that? Because I don't want you to break my back. So, no, I'll just hit you in the groin and we'll call it good. students, listen, I want you to understand this, okay? There are going to be moments where you're going to feel like, man, I'm on fire. I'm ready to serve. I love Jesus, and I want nothing more than to go out and do exactly what he wants me to do. And you're going to take the scripture, and you're going to take what you know about the scripture, and you're going to go out there, and you're going to confront the enemy, okay? And then what's going to happen is because you don't understand the scriptures, because you haven't been a good student of the scriptures, Satan is going to take, and he's going to give you opportunities. Remember, we talked about false prophets and false apostles and demons and false teachers. They're all going to end up in your path. And trust me when I tell you that the devil and the demons know the Bible very, very well. And if you go back and look at the scriptures as the satanic influences and powers interact with humanity throughout the scriptures, you'll find them twisting scripture. You'll find them telling Eve stuff like, surely you won't really die. I know God said that, but really he means this. And Eve goes, yeah, you know, I think that sounds more like God. God wouldn't kill me. He loves me. And before you know it, Eve has embraced a belief that is her own reasoning and is contrary to God's word. And it all started with someone telling her the scriptures don't really say that. God didn't really say that. I had a conversation with a guy the other day, said, I can't believe in God because the Bible supports slavery. And he went to a passage in Titus where Paul tells Titus, encourage slaves to be obedient to their masters. And he's not understanding what the scriptures are saying at all. He's setting a precedent for how Christians conduct themselves no matter what their circumstance. He's not saying, so you should have slaves. And someone has come into this person's life and told them the scriptures say this, and they don't really say that. But he doesn't know any better. Who was it that was telling me that they were having a conversation with someone that had this just way messed up view of what the scriptures really are? Like it was a bedtime story for aliens or something, and they left a copy of it behind. Yeah, I know, it's kind of, I know. I laughed like that, but this person was serious. I was like, that is whack. Anyway, students, listen. If you're going to defeat the devil, if you're going to be successful as a Christian, let's not even worry about the devil. Let's worry about you being successful followers of Jesus. You have got to know unequivocally what his word says. So that when someone comes to you and says, listen, the Bible doesn't really say that. It says this. You can say, no, I know exactly what it says, and I can tell you where it says it. Are you there yet? No. Can you be? Yes, if you train. If you take seriously the fact that there's really only one way to defeat the devil, and that's to understand his scheme and be able to foil, to use an old word, to ruin his scheme. And the biggest part of his scheme is he wants to deceive you into what God has said and what the scripture's saying. He wants to make you think the Bible says things that are this or that, or he wants you to say your experience is contrary to the Bible, so the Bible must be wrong. And he's going to come at you, and you're going to pull out what you know about the scriptures, and you're going to try and whack him in the head with it. But because he knows them so well, he's going to say, no, let me turn this around. And the very sword that you think you're trained to use is the sword you're going to end up dying on. And Satan is going to bring ruin and destruction in your life because you don't know the scriptures. Listen, I can't stress this enough to you. This is our last Wednesday night Bible study for this semester. And what a great time of year to be able to say there are a lot of things that people are doing right now in the name of Christmas, the birth of Christ, that they will tell you is Christian and it has no roots in the Bible. Okay? They're going to tell you stuff like Jesus was born on December 25th. He wasn't. We don't know what day he was born. Nobody knows that. best case scenario, if you try to weigh out the stars and work your way backwards from when the North Star showed up in that part of the world and track backwards, and they've got this program online that does this, that shows you where the stars were and everything, you can backtrack X number of decades or millennia. If you use that software and go online and do this search for the true birth of Christ, you're going to find somewhere around the first week of August. That'd be a way less climactic way to end the year, wouldn't it? So let's do Christmas in August. Okay? Whatever you believe about why we celebrate Christmas now, and is I'm not saying celebrating Christmas is evil. I'm saying that we live in a culture that is attaching a lot of things to Christian and Christian meaning and Christianity. They don't really know where it came from. They don't really know what it means. They've just assumed it's Christian. And that's going to be something that goes on all of your life. And so I want you to make a commitment to start reading God's Word. You're going to be off school in about 10 days. You're going to be off, well, unless you go to Cooper, then you're going to be off school in about 2 weeks. Sorry, it's just how it is. You do know today's the 8th, right? Yeah, and you'll get off school the 22nd, which is 14 days. And 14 days is 2 weeks. So, sorry, I shifted into math mode. I know you're not in school. So, but here's the thing. School's going to be done, and here's what I want you to make a commitment to do. I want you to make a commitment to read your Bible every day. You're going to have 8 hours a day that you would have normally spent in school. Okay? Can you give up 15 or 20 minutes of that time to read your Bible? To just sit down, turn the TV off, turn the radio off, take the iPod out of your ears and say, God, I really want to get to know you more. And open his word, start at Matthew 1, and just read until you just don't feel like you can pay attention anymore. That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to come up with supernatural attention skills and be able to pay attention for 4 minutes. I know for some of you that's tough. But for 15 minutes that day, if that takes four times of sitting down for 4 minutes and you skip a minute on that fourth time, so you get 15 instead of 16, I know, I'm doing the math. 15 minutes a day for Christmas break. Can you do it? Can you dig it? I think if you'll do that, you'll find that God's Word has a whole bunch of stuff in it, and you're going to go, I didn't know that. Stuff like this. Did you know the first chapter of Matthew? Mike spoke on it Sunday, the begats, right? You understand what begat means? It means so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, or so-and-so gave birth to so-and-so. Okay, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so begat, so-and-so. Well, in present tense would be begot. You are my begotten. But if I begat you, it's because it happened in the past. So, and we look at that, we go, man, that's boring. You know what, here's what's cool. In Hebrew culture, there's the things called perfect numbers. Okay, the number... Good. So what's double seven? 14, that's an even more perfect number. Because it's two sevens, right? Well, not 21. Although 21 would be considered a very highly religious number to the Hebrew culture. Now listen, catch this. Matthew lists out the generations of Jesus from Adam to his birth. There are three sets of 14 generations. And when you have something three times in Hebrew culture and it's three times that perfect number, you ever heard this, 777? It's the perfect number. It's not really scriptural, but it's cultural to Hebrew culture. So if you've got three 14s, guess what? Even more perfect, because you've got three sets of double seven. And so you know what Matthew's saying in that first chapter when he lists out the generations of Jesus? That he was born at the perfect time in human history. He's born exactly three sets of 14 generations into human history. And to any good Jewish person who understands the way that that works symbolically for their culture, Matthew is saying to Jewish people everywhere, you should have seen that Jesus is the Messiah because of the generation he was born in. He was born at the perfect time. When you start reading the scriptures and seeing stuff like that, and Matthew points it out, and he says, so there's 14 generations from so-and-so to so-and-so, 14 generations from Abraham to David, 14 generations from David to Jesus. And he says, there it is, boom. When you start reading the scriptures, man, stuff like that pops out at you. And God begins to show you things about him that you didn't know, like the fact that he can control the calendar. He can do things in his own time in a perfect way. So I want you to make the commitment tonight. We're going to go to our groups. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to share with your leader one thing that you think might keep you from reading your Bible during Christmas break. Okay? And ask them for advice. So what do you think I should do? Okay? Got it? And then make the commitment and pray for one another, and then you're free to go.